Good evening, church. It's good to see everyone out this evening. Hope that you had a good afternoon, and now we have time to open up our Bibles and study in the Scripture together. Brother Edwin and I were talking. We knew there's a lot of planning, a lot of effort going into this morning with the family meeting and talking about our hopes and our plans as the Lord wills for 2019-2020. What would be a good thing to talk about on Sunday night following a morning like that? And Edwin was saying, why don't you do something about mission? And I think he's right. I think that's what we ought to do. Let's spend a little time in the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 28 tonight. Matthew chapter 28. And I want to speak to you about conviction tonight. I want to speak to you about conviction. Conviction you have for the gospel in your heart. Conviction about the Lord's church and what its mission is. Conviction about your role in it. And so with that, I look at Matthew chapter 28 and I notice verse 16, as Brother Kendall read so well. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Such a striking thing to me in verse number 17. Here's the 11 disciples and here's the resurrected Lord. And they worship him, it says, but some doubted. Now catch that. They go to the right place. They go to the appointed mountain. They're doing an appropriate thing. They're worshiping the risen Lord. But some are still doubtful. Now, I wonder what they doubted. It could be that this is Matthew's reference to Thomas and all of that situation recorded in more detail in other Gospels like the Gospel of John. And yet the 11 are there. I mean, Thomas is on board when we come to this picture. So I don't know that it is that. What might you doubt in that situation? Would you doubt maybe still the resurrection a little bit? Is this Jesus here? Or would you be doubting what comes next? What do we do now? They doubted and they worshiped. What I want you to appreciate is that Jesus speaks in such a way to remove all the doubts. He says, I have all authority. And he tells them, this is what I want you to do. He gives them some marching orders and he assures them, I'm going to be there with you. I will be with you always. And here we are 2,000 years later. And I wonder if to some degree we don't fall into a similar situation. I want to tell you that we're in the right place. We're in his church. And we're doing appropriate things as we worship God. As we try to encourage and spur on one another to love and good works. But I wonder if in all that we may at times become doubtful. Maybe not about, you know, why can't I trust the Bible? Or doubtful about Jesus is who he said he is. Or even doubtful of a resurrection. But maybe we get a little doubtful and hesitant about the task given us, this commission, evangelism, spreading the good news, sharing the good news with another. Tonight I'm asking you to look in your own heart for just a moment. Are you convicted? And are you convicted about the urgency of evangelism? That's the question. Do we recognize the urgency of evangelism? Is it a core value in my heart? And in my life, I have four questions that we're going to work through as we consider the Great Commission tonight from Matthew chapter 28. If you're going to the notes, the first question is this. Are you convicted everyone matters to God? Is that a core value in your heart and your life that everyone matters to God? I can't help but notice Jesus' words in Matthew 28 and verse 19. All nations. You go into all nations. A difficult conviction perhaps for us to incorporate in our beliefs that people matter to God. I'm not trying to say anything ugly here, but I bet if I asked everyone in the room, hey, do people matter to God? You would say yes. Amen. Because we know in our minds that people matter to God. Just like we know who's the oldest person in the Bible. Methuselah, oh, I know Methuselah is the oldest person in the Bible. Just like I know who parted the Red Sea. Who parted the Red Sea? Moses. Moses parted the Red Sea. I know Moses parted the Red Sea. And you know what else I know? I know John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world, He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that. I know that. I know everyone matters to God. But now how am I getting this from up here? I know that to down here. That's a value. It's a core conviction. It's a hill I will die on. Everyone matters to God. Now that's a better question. How would we even begin to get an answer at that? There's two things that will always indicate to you or anyone else what's really important to you, what you value most. Two tests. The first is this. We'll call it the test of money. What do you spend your money on? What do you invest your money in? That tells you a whole lot about what's valuable to you. The second test is time. What do you spend your time doing? How do you invest your time? I'll tell you how we spend these limited resources. It tells a whole lot about what's really going on in our heart. How we invest finite resources really speaks volumes about our core values. Do we spend time building relationships, even meeting non-Christians? Do we spend time supporting evangelistic programs or outreach efforts within a congregation? Do we spend time even in our conversation or brainstorming? Hey, are there some other ways, some better ways that we might be able to take the word to people across the street or across the world? See, in my thought life, in my time, my place, this is a value to me. And when I hear that the church is doing something special, you know I'm going to be there. I'm going to be a part in that. You hear that everyone's going to have a group and they're going to be talking about that. And maybe even we'll call it an evangelistic task force. I like to have a role in that. Well, this is about time, right? Or money. How do we spend our money? Do we spend money supporting the work of the Lord? How is your contribution? Do you give cheerfully? Do you give generously? Do you give liberally? When we're trying to support the gospel and preach the gospel? Or is it kind of always a forgotten sort of fact? I know there's some brethren who are surprised every Sunday morning. We're passing a collection basket. Is that happening again? Already? Well, let's get out my wallet here and see what we got left for God. I can't believe this happened. Or do we understand, no, that we give as we've purposed in our hearts? This is a decision, an investment, and a value. And it may not be the only way that I spend money to try to encourage people to know the gospel, but it is a significant way. My participation in sharing as I give in contribution to the local church. What about doing something to make sure that people around you have a Bible, have a good Bible study book, have a tract? Do you have things like that on hand to be able to hand people around? You say, well, you know, There's other ways now that don't even require as much money. I could email somebody a link to a gospel message. I could forward a video on Facebook that presents the gospel. You're right. It's just getting a whole lot cheaper to get the word to other people. But then that might kind of go back around to the time. And do we think to do things like that? My point is simply this. You look at what you spend your money on, real dollars. You look at how you spend your time, significant chunks of time. And that always tell you what takes top priority in your heart. And if it's about reaching other people with the gospel, this is a core conviction played out that everybody matters to God. I want to talk to you for a moment about maybe shifting some time, shifting finances. Why would we do that? Because everyone matters to God. If you want to keep your marker in Matthew 28, that's awesome. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. But as Jesus meets this woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, outside of this little village called Sychar, I want you to notice first from John chapter 4 and verse 3 that he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee and he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I want to just pause right here and notice with me. Jews don't travel through Samaria. They had found another road to cross the Jordan River twice so that they would not have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. But Jesus, he went to Samaria. And Jewish men, they don't talk to Samaritan women. Jesus talked to this one. And a righteous rabbi, a teacher, he doesn't associate with a sinner, a known sinner. Jesus talks to this lady. She's had five husbands. The man she's with now is not her husband. That's scandalous even in that village in that day. But he talks to her. You know, busy people on a trip, they don't rearrange their schedules to make some extra day stop somewhere. But before you're done reading John chapter 4, you're going to find out that Jesus spent an extra 2 days in this town of Sychar, teaching those Samaritan people the word of God. And many came to believe in him, not because of the word that the woman said, but because of his own words. I'm telling you that Jesus showed us everyone matters to God. Everyone matters to God. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Everyone matters to God. And God has given us this day. God is patient about his return. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's not come back yet, because everyone matters to God. And he's given opportunity and time for people to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ now. And so when I factor all that in and I look at the example of my Lord Jesus Christ, I have to ask the question, how much should people matter to me? How much should people matter to you? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we are called to be imitators of God, and they matter to God. Everyone matters to God. It's been said that you have never locked eyes with another human being who isn't valuable to God. You think about how many people you look at in a day. God loves them, and Jesus died for them. Everyone matters to God. Are you convicted about that? Secondly, are you convicted that everyone needs salvation in Christ? I mean, everyone needs salvation in Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he talks about going into all the world. Going into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. Baptism is a word that means immersion in water. In the New Testament, it is immersion in water of a penitent believer in the gospel. It is part of the Lord's conditions for entry into his kingdom. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. This is absolutely essential to salvation. People should not be baptized because their mom and dad were baptized. People should not be baptized because they feel like it's expected of them. There's pressures on them from a community. People should not be baptized as a rite of passage. Well, you know, I'm 10 years old. I guess I need to do that so I can become a man. People do not need to be baptized. Because in the middle of the night, there's a fervor at a camp and everybody else is. These are not reasons to be baptized. But people are to be baptized because they need to be in a proper relationship with Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. People need to be baptized because they are guilty of sin and they need his forgiveness. And as the gospel is preached, forgiveness is offered to those who repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of their sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Whereas the preacher Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You must call on the Lord to be saved. You must come to the Lord on his terms to be saved. And that involves baptism, immersion in water for the remission of your sins. Were you convicted about that? Are you convicted that Jesus is the only Savior, his gospel, the only power of salvation? Because I'll tell you, there are some significant facts that follow this conviction. Number one is that people apart from Christ are spiritually lost. As we're taught in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. That's a lot. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, but through me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. The Bible teaches us that the gospel is for all. It is to be known and it is to be obeyed. In your New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Here the Christians at Thessalonica are comforted by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul, talking about the return of God. And it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back for deliverance for his people, but a righteous judgment called a perdition upon those who don't know him and those who do not respond in obedience to his gospel message. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, as we continue reading, those then who are apart from Jesus Christ are doomed to hell. These shall be punished, the scripture says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. People apart from Jesus are doomed to a Christless eternity. Are you convicted that everyone needs salvation in Christ? Because this means that everyone who sins is lost apart from Christ. What does that mean about a kind aunt or uncle or other relations who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where does this leave our children or our grandchildren who are of an accountable age, but they have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ? What about our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian co-workers, our non-Christian neighbors? They are not in Christ. What about that kind gal that comes down the road and is your babysitter on Friday nights, or our schoolmates? What about our boyfriend who's not in Christ, a fiancé who's not in Christ? What about them? See, those of Christless religions or those who are enslaved to perverted gospels or cults. If you're not in Christ, then you are lost apart from Christ. And again, it's one of those things. I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. I can rattle that off. But when I begin to look around and feel what that means, don't you get some burden there? Don't you see what a weighty mission it is that Christ has given his people and given his church? I tell you, it matters. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God by faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Isn't it convicting to know that people need to hear this gospel message and be obedient on it? Put Jesus on in baptism. You see, some of these follow, they are the reality of Jesus being the only way, the only Savior. I mean, if we can be saved by being morally good enough, if we can be saved by buying it, I gave enough money to this charity or that, then there is another way to be saved. And if there is another way to be saved than the cross of Christ, while incredibly dramatic, it wasn't necessary. We ought to be saved another way. But this was the way. His death upon the cross. And this is his gospel, to believe that good news of his death and resurrection for our sins and be baptized to be saved. Are you convicted about that? I want to ask you thirdly tonight, as we look at the Great Commission, are you convicted that everyone needs discipleship? That everyone needs discipleship. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the master. He's the leader. He's the ruler who needs to be followed. And it's one thing to call him Lord. It is another to mean it, to live it. That's discipleship. And in this commission, you are taught to go and make disciples.
Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. What is a disciple? A disciple, he's a learner. He's an apprentice. He's a follower. And in the first century, you read about there were some who were disciples of John the Baptist. We read more about these disciples of Jesus Christ. But these disciples, they attached themselves to a teacher. They identified with a teacher. They learned from a teacher. They lived with the teacher. A disciple learned not only by listening, but also by doing and following the ways of the teacher. And we saw in Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking to 11 such disciples here at this place. It says, go and make more disciples. I want to ask you, are you convinced and are you convicted that this life Jesus offers, this way of discipleship, is superior to any other way to live? Is the way that people need to know to live? Or are we kind of on the fence on that? Not sure if people need that or not. It's one of a number of viable lifestyle choices. Or are you convicted a disciple's life of first class living? That this is the kind of life people need to know about so that they can have. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, for he is the one who brings an abundant life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus, who pictures himself as the good shepherd in that place, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But why did Jesus come? I have come that they might have life, and life more abundantly, an abundant life. We live in a society right now where people, and it's young people, are so deeply troubled emotionally. There's a lot of despair, a lot of depression. There's an alarming rate of suicide. Here is this way of Christ that brings people hope and abundant life. And there's always something to live for and get up and be about tomorrow. I'm telling you, it's the best life. It's a healing life because it is an abundant life. Are we convicted about that? Are we convicted that as a disciple, it is the peaceful life? You see the inside of the compassion of Jesus and some of what fueled him to go to the cross. When you read in Matthew Matthew chapter 11, about how when he looked and saw the people, he wanted to give them rest. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd and scattered. And it was an incredible blessing. His heart for the people is that he would come and be the good shepherd. Until those that are weary and heavy laden, he would give them rest. It's the peaceful life, and it is the purposed life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, well, here's what I've lived for. Whether I'm here or whether I'm gone, whether I'm living or whether I'm dead and gone to be with Jesus. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That we wake up in the morning and we know what we're about because we know who we're about. We know what our purpose is because we know who we serve. It gives you reason in life. I tell you, the disciples' life, it's first-class living. It's the best life to have. But are you convicted about that? That people need discipleship? Finally, then tonight, as we consider the Great Commission, I want you to think about this. Are you convicted that you were made to do this? You were made for this. You were made to do this. So what do you mean, like all by myself? Well, listen, if there was not a church here in Tampa and it was just you and the only Christian, I guess it'd be all by yourself. You'd be kind of like Paul or Barnabas during that first missionary journey, and they go into a town, and what do? They had to evangelize a church into existence. That's where it started. But now that's not our situation, is it? There's a wonderful church right here, and we're sitting in the midst of it. Not all by myself, but that I am made to do this. And I'm made to function and to have a role in this work and in this church and in this place. I really am here for such a time as this. You see, my friends, the day comes when time ends. The Lord returns, the world will be destroyed, there will be judgment, and souls will be ushered to eternal destination. And until that day, what work are we to be doing? I'm telling you, it's sharing this good news. Until that day, who's going to be with us in this work? Well, it's the Lord's church, but it's the Lord. I'll be with you always and even to the end of the age. Are you convicted that evangelism is the reason God has us on the planet today? Well, you think about it. We can worship God in heaven. We're going to do that, it seems like, for a long time. And we can know God in heaven. And we can speak to heavenly beings and to the Lord there in heaven. Wonderful things that we can do in heaven. Never to leave the glory of God's presence once we're in heaven. But there's something we can only do now, only do today, and that's evangelism. That's what we can do now that we don't get to do in heaven. And evangelistic efforts are urgent because we're not promised a tomorrow. You and I, we can understand this where other people don't. We don't live on our own timetable exactly. We live on God's timetable. We're living on God's calendar. And we have a work to do, a mission, until the Lord comes, until He returns. And it's a sobering thing and convicting thing to know that this is an area where a lot of brethren and a lot of churches have not had it of value, have not made it an important work. I'll give you a little illustration. I read in a book, Building a Contagious Church, but here's the story. If you went to the airport and there were no airplanes landing, and there were no airplanes taking off, you'd say, there's a problem. And if you went to the train station, and there were no trains coming in, and there were no trains leaving, you'd say, there's a problem. So why is it that brethren can be a part of a congregation that goes year after year with almost nobody from the community becoming Christians and very few people really looking more Christ-like and think, there's no problem? If that describes a congregation, then friends, there is a problem. There is a problem. And the easiest place that we can start, the easiest place that I can take my role and I can step into to what a church is doing, to be evangelistic and to take the word to this world that needs it so desperately, is to be an inviter, is to make an invitation, to make invitations. It's a powerful start. What a difference it makes when you speak to one of those people you know is outside of Christ, to just take a moment and to invite them. Brother Harold Comer did a major project in writing a few years ago entitled Biblical Evangelism, where he was making a study on evangelistic efforts going on, particularly among brethren and local churches. But he found this, and I quote, "We get most of our baptisms of adults today from people who know some member or members and are invited to our service, where they're met by wise and careful responses that eventually produce studies and baptisms." He said, we get most of our baptisms and seeing people converted, it starts with an invitation, inviting someone. The Lifeway Research Company did a big study about invitations. I'll share some of these numbers with you as well. When asked, 41% of people, they're identified in the study as formerly church. And I think I put that in your notes. But as that language may communicate, maybe they grew up in church a little bit. They don't go anywhere. They're not a part of any church now. 41% of them so said that people would respond to an invite from a friend or an acquaintance. So almost half said, you know what, if you invited me, I'd go. I'd go once. 25% of the formerly unchurched people said that they would respond to an invite from their children. Sometimes we don't think about maybe mom and dad would come, but they would. 25% of the formerly churched people said they would respond to an invite from any adult family member. And then this one was kind of interesting. This wasn't about formerly switched people. This was something that the study called switchers. And a switcher is somebody who, they did not move to a different location, but they did change churches within a community. 37% of those people that went to a different church became part of a different church. They said they did it because a friend or an acquaintance invited them. That's what got them looking. That's what got them considering. Maybe we should be a part of a different religious body. When I look at that, I just want to encourage all of us to invite and invite and invite.
We've got a special day. We're organizing the Meet the Church Day on October 6th, talking about the question, is Christianity relevant? All of that service is going to be designed to explain to non-Christians and guests what we're doing and why we're doing it. And then this message about the relevance of the gospel. Invite for that. We're going to have an invitation goal of 1,100 this year. 1,100. We surpassed our invitation goal of 1,000 last year, but we're going to 1,100. That's going to start very soon. That's going to be very exciting. This morning we talked about in our family meeting how that there's not going to be necessarily a banner theme this year, but our theme is going to be trying to be in the Word and reading through the New Testament as a church. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. But Evan and I are still laying out at least 4 sermon series, one per quarter, that we're going to have advertisement for, encourage you to invite to. You know, we're going to be creating something going on here at the building to invite people to. Lord willing, we'll have a vacation Bible school next summer. Again, that was something a lot of people invited people to. But we have little cards back there all the time just to invite somebody. Do you have a church home? I love mine. A recommendation card. You could leave that with a tip. You can hand that to a neighbor, you know, a service worker, what have you. There's so many people that we can invite, but it's a powerful, powerful way to start. I'm asking us tonight to look at this scripture and look at our hearts. Only you can answer the questions. But are you convicted? And are you convicted about the urgency of evangelism? What do you believe? Do you believe that people matter to God? Actually, every person you've ever seen with your eyes matters to God. You and me and strangers too, they all matter to God. Are you convicted tonight that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? And that everyone apart from Christ needs to be saved in Christ through His gospel? Are you convicted? There's one way. Are you convicted that Jesus gives the abundant life? It is the best life that we have and one worth sharing. Are you convicted that God uses us to fulfill His great commission? Us, His church, we're made for this. And we're here for this now. Are you convicted about that? Be convicted. Evangelism's urgent. And I appreciate so much your good attention tonight as we look at this. If you want to put your notes away, your Bibles away, brother's going to come forward and sing a song of encouragement, lead us in a song of encouragement. I hope I didn't sound ugly, and I don't mean any ugliness to say that sin separates you from God, and Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Sin is the ugliness. And Jesus went to the cross for you, and that's beautiful. And there's forgiveness and a new life, and that's beautiful. And it's free for you tonight and for all, and that's beautiful. But it is the way and the only way. And so tonight, if you've not confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and put Him on in baptism, you are apart from Christ. And we've read together where that leaves you. You need to know it. But I tell you that I'm here tonight, one standing before you with all the conviction in my heart that Jesus can save you and He will save you by the gospel. And that there's a church here that's about sharing this word. It's the mission that we're on until Christ comes. And so if we can help you to baptize you into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and a new life as a disciple, it's the life you want. It's the best life. We want to do that now. If we can help you with that or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known. Together we stand and sing. Won't you please come?